Well, imagine we were in the Middle East. Imagine your family was transported, all of us transported, teleported to the Middle East. Well, it wouldn't be quite like this. We wouldn't have all these wonderful things that we have. We might not have had the beds we were able to get up in. Some of us had showers this morning. We might not have that convenience as readily available to us. And if we were in the Middle East, we might be here in this place wondering who would know, wondering who would be paying attention. And if you went through the past week, and if you're a Christian in this Middle Eastern place, you will have heard of unspeakable things going on. You would have known about the unspeakable acts that were done on Friday. People who were killed, women, children. And you would wonder, maybe, am I next? What have I said to a Muslim nearby that might be taken or might not have been said, but will be said that I said, and that I'll be taken? Could you imagine how different it would be in our lives if we were in that kind of a setting? And maybe at this point, doubts begin to come in because, you know, we in our day, I have all these scriptures, but I don't have anything like that if I'm in the Middle East, especially back in that day. And maybe doubts are starting to creep in. Is this real? What is salvation? Does it really account for anything? I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen to myself, to my family. I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, our community gets a letter to help us kind of think about life in these situations. And so let's read the letter that we might get in 1 Peter chapter 1, because this could be a letter that we might receive in a setting of persecution that we might be in as well. So we have this letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's begin our reading there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Would that not be encouraging to you if you were in that place where you were suffering, where you're wondering, where you're feeling hopeless in this very thing? And so that's what we are going to, again, focus our attention on. Verse 9 is what this is all about. The outcome of your faith. The salvation of your souls. Do you realize nothing else matters? Nothing else matters but this. And that's what Peter is reminding them and reminds us. That this is what it's all about. And so we're going to focus today on verses 10 and 12, where Peter examines the salvation. And what he does is he has four different agents here who were involved in the message of salvation. And we want to just look at what they were about and how they were involved. So first, salvation was the theme of the prophets' study. Look at verse 10 again. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Well, the prophets, who were they? Well, if we were good Jews, we could go around the room and you would just name them off, all those who were before them, because good Jews knew the prophets. They knew who these people were. Well, these were God's Old Testament spokespersons. These are the ones who prophesied of the grace that would come, that was to be ours. And what does it suggest here? That these prophets pursued the meaning of their own writing. I was just talking with someone just this week about their daughter who was supposed to write essays about some poems. Now, you and I know that it's really hard to figure out what somebody's poem is about. And yet our teachers still expect us to write something that's coherent and actually knowledgeable and reflective about someone's poems. And yet here the prophets are in a similar situation where they're writing their own stuff. They're the writer. They're not even someone who looked at it. They write it, and yet they don't even know for sure what they've written and what it's really about. And so they're pursuing the very things that they wrote because they knew that this came through divine revelation and they knew that this was important things that they had written. So all the way from Moses to Malachi, all the Old Testament prophets were focused on salvation, on that which was to come, on that which was there. And so we understand that they wrote about it. And could you imagine writing something and you're not even sure exactly what it means? But that's what these prophets had done. And that's what we understand. Hebrews 11:39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They wrote about things. They had promises written. They made statements, but they didn't benefit. They didn't see it in their own lives. They didn't see Jesus Christ as those who were in his day. Though they wrote about the Messiah. And it's just fascinating to me. They would write about the Messiah. They would write these things, but they never fully understood and comprehended Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And yet they wrote about it. Well, what was their focus, these prophets? And the focus in one word was grace. It's about grace. The focus of this prophet's intense study was to try to understand the person and work of the Messiah. They understood that it was going to be grace. They had that much understanding. The people were looking, these prophets were looking to understand God's grace and mercy in Christ. To have a sense of that forgiveness, the goodness, the unmerited favor, the blessing that would come upon undeserving sinners like you and I. But they didn't have that in their lives. But this is what they were doing. We read this in Isaiah 49. Listen to this again, Isaiah 49:6. Here is Isaiah writing about Israel, and it gets bigger than just Israel. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, speaking to Israel. See, here, it's to them, for you to be my servant. It's too small. God says, you're not enough. He says, it is too small for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So who's you? Isaiah's writing this, and so there's somebody else. There's somebody there. And yet even in their day, they're already seeing that it's not just Israel. You're not enough. He goes on to say, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This one, this Messiah, is who he is. Well, what are the prophecies of these prophets? What are they prophesying? I want to just suggest three basic things that these prophets were telling. First of all, these prophets declared that the Messiah would suffer. This much they knew. We didn't sing all of Psalm 22, but we talked about it there. It describes his crucifixion. Words and phrases that are there, it's so clear when we're at our end. But for Isaiah, for David, they're writing these words, but they don't see the outcome. Isaiah 53, again, a passage that we're very familiar with, and we see Christ so easily in that. Yet for them, here's the details of his suffering, but who was he? For them, they didn't know. But they knew that the Messiah would suffer. Second, these Old Testament writers prophesied that the Messiah would triumph. That he would triumph. We didn't sing Psalm 2, but the psalmist there says, God will set his king, and it's Jesus Christ. We know that now. He will set that king on his holy hill, and where Christ will then rule with what? With that rod of iron. That rod of iron, he will triumph, he will rule as king. Psalm 16, verse 10, says that God is not going to allow his Holy One to undergo decay. Well, David did. David was buried and remains in his buried state still. But here the psalmist says, this Holy One is not going to do this. We know, standing on our side of the cross, that Christ rose from the dead after 3 days. He lived on the earth again and then ascended into heaven 40 days later, sits at God's right hand. He has triumphed. He has victory in all of this. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the government being on the Messiah's shoulders, that he would be mighty God reigning from the throne of David, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We know these passages. The Messiah triumphs. And third, the prophets foresaw a Messiah who would save. Messiah who would save. We saw that in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 61 says this, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Who read those words? In the synagogue. It was Jesus Christ. He got up in the synagogue and he read those words to the people. The Messiah who would be their Savior. What an amazing thing. The fulfillment proclaimed by Isaiah. He didn't know Jesus Christ, and yet here he speaks the truth. So that Messiah would suffer, that Messiah would triumph, and that Messiah would save. What a glorious thing for these people that Peter is writing to be reminded of these truths. And the prophets knew that much. And what did they do? They were searching. They were looking intently. They were inquiring. They're trying to find out in their day, back in their time even, what was this about? What was this salvation and grace? Jesus says in Matthew 13, I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You are so blessed in this day to have what we have. We are so blessed to see. And even those who were in Jesus' day, that was what they were about. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And even he was studying and trying to understand these things. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, provides this sense of this looking, this wondering, are you the Messiah? We see that John's disciples know about Jesus and his ministry. John is aware of this. And they report back to John something of what he's done. And yet John wanted to know for sure if this Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That's the Old Testament prophet's cry. Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one? And in response, Jesus gives his credentials. Jesus answers him in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. From Isaiah 29, from Isaiah 35, from Isaiah 61, and Jesus says this in Matthew 11, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. John needed to know, are you the one? And Jesus laid out exactly who he was. But do you remember that John, early in his ministry, early in Jesus' ministry, had pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John had said then. And yet, even John, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Even though the Holy Spirit inspires him to declare that you are the Lamb of God, he still pondered its meaning. He still didn't know because it hadn't been fully fulfilled even yet. And so if the greatness of the salvation yet to come was this intense, preoccupied study of these prophets, ought it not be ours as well? Should we not value it as precious? And if not more so today, because we see the bigger picture, we know more. Do you value the salvation that you have? Do you delight and meditate in God's work that he's done in your life? As the prophets would have loved to be where you are today. Well, second, we see salvation was the theme of the Spirit's inspiration. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, kind of breaking in here a little bit, but inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is the prophecies of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit who revealed to the prophets what they recorded about this Messiah. Again, not knowing what it was, but it was the Spirit's work. And there's two main themes that the Spirit of Christ is tied to here. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. Those are the two main emphases. And we could go through lots of passages that look at this, but we don't have time to focus on these. The sufferings of Christ, Psalm 22, we've already mentioned, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, Zechariah 12. There's the sufferings of Christ are presented by these prophets. It's what the Spirit inspired them to write on. And the glories that were to come. Isaiah 9, we looked at that. Daniel 2, various places in Daniel. Zechariah 12, chapter 14, we see the glorious Savior coming in all His glory. And so we see that this salvation was the theme of the Spirit's inspiration for these very prophets. Well, who is the Spirit? It's Christ. It's Christ's Spirit. That's what He says when He says the Spirit of Christ. The title demonstrates that eternal Christ, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit who works through these Old Testament writers. It wasn't their thing, it was the Spirit's thing. 2 Peter chapter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, people will debate. Oh, I've heard this. I've heard people where I work. Oh, that's just a book. It's written by men. Well, that's not any more important or any more authoritative than any other book that's been written. But clearly, the Scripture says that is not the case. This is the Spirit's inspiration. And it has two aspects to it. It has an indicating in a predicting sense, that idea of indicating it, it's that which makes plain. It points it out and makes it clear. You know, if you didn't know where you were going and somebody says, you're going there, you can see it from here. Sometimes when you were new on campus, you didn't know where buildings were. You say, I'm supposed to be in such and such a building. Well, where? They indicate to you. They point it out and now it's clear. You know where you're going. That's the sense of this indicating. And then predicting is, as the NIV and the KJV, some of these will say they testified beforehand. They predicted it before it happened. It was actually known. It was fully stated ahead of time. That's what the Spirit does. It makes it clear. It takes what is mystery and reveals it. And it says, this was already going to happen. It's not a surprise to God. It's not a surprise to Him. He has done this before. He already knew that there will be sufferings and a future glory. And we know the same thing because He has told us this right here. And now what do we notice too about this inspiration of the Spirit? While these prophets are looking into this and trying to understand and trying to figure it out, guess what? It wasn't for them. It tells us that right here in this passage. He says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but for you and me, for the reader of this letter. They were never going to understand it. Moses prophesies about the coming prophet who would be the Messiah. He says in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This one who is to come. The prophets didn't set themselves up as the last word. It's not like take us and that's it. There's no more. There's more coming. Christ's saving work was to come for these people. It was not yet done. It was still to be. And yet Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's the picture of those Old Testament prophets, those who were there. They lived in hope. Just as Christians today live in hope of that second coming that is to be. Saved by faith. Abraham, saved by faith. Those who were in the Old Testament, saved on the basis of the fact that Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come, live perfectly, and bear our sins upon the cross. Remember Isaiah 53? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have what? We've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the situation we're in. We are in the same place that those Old Testament believers were. Just like them, we've gone astray. We've sinned. No one is righteous in and of ourselves. God was always applying this new covenant, this grace that comes, this forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Who does it come to? Does it come to those who have been born into Christian families? No, not necessarily. Does it come to those who join a church, who go to church on Sunday? Does this grace and this forgiveness come to them? Not necessarily. It's for those who repent. Repent of their sins, acknowledging that they are sinners and lost, that they are like these sheep that have gone astray, that their sins have been put on Jesus Christ, and they believe and trust in him alone for their salvation. And then they know that forgiveness because they've acknowledged their sin, repented, and turned from it. And now Jesus Christ is their Savior. Those are the ones who will know this forgiveness to come. The Old Testament believers were saved by that future grace. We New Testament believers are saved by the past grace. The cross is the focus. The cross where Jesus Christ gave his life for all of his children. That's the place where redemption is found. That's where grace is focused. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired those prophets of old who didn't understand what they were writing to be writing about. What is the third of these? Salvation was the theme of the apostles' preaching. Look towards the end of verse 12 if you're still in 1 Peter 1. It talks about them when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit inspired not only those Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament apostles who took the fully revealed gospel as the theme of their preaching. Now, they understand, they see it, they see what the prophets of old couldn't get, couldn't comprehend. And so now they are able. Peter himself in Acts chapter 2, at the Pentecost, when the salvation is brought in the form of the Spirit to those, and they now have the Spirit in them. And we see in Acts 2, Peter's sermon is all about salvation. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They ask, what are we supposed to do? He gives them the history of what's happened. He tells them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that's passed. And they said, so what do I need to do? We need to ask ourselves this question. What do I need to do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all on whom the Lord our God will call. Whom our God will call. This is God's work. This is his calling upon us. That's what we see. So Peter knew that this was the truth, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. This is what was most important. And so Peter preached the gospel. And the 12 who were there and others, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Philip, James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus, all of these and others preached the good news of Jesus Christ. They preached salvation. That was what it was all about. Paul himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says this, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He wasn't a great orator. He wasn't a great speech giver. People didn't come just to hear him talk because he was so fun to listen to or he had a great style. Now he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's all about Christ. It's not about how great a guy is, how many jokes he uses, how many illustrations or PowerPoint presentations he can do. It's about Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in this passage, he says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." That's what the preacher is to be. Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The apostles were all about salvation. And finally, we come to salvation is the theme of the angel's examination. At the very end of verse 12 here, "Even angels long to look into these things." Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be an angel? Just to be able to go here or there. You know, we have those old images, wings on the backs. And of course, the world around us thinks that we're all going to become angels. That's kind of what is going to happen. You know, it's a wonderful life. What did Clarence have to do? He had to earn his wings. My, oh my, what a distortion of God's truth. Because we're not angels. Christians desire to have an eternal holiness, and we desire to experience glory, and we desire to have fellowship with the Trinities, but and that's what the angels get. They get to do that all the time. That's their position. But on the other hand, angels wonder what it's like to experience grace, to experience the glory of salvation, to understand what it is for a God to forgive them of their sins, and no salvation. Did you ever think that what you have, the angels really, really want to know about? They really want to find out about this. They long to look for it. They have this desire, this thing about what is this salvation? The idea here, the term here of the angels' interests is not just a passing curiosity. It's not just like, hey, let's Google that and see what it says. They are really on it. They really want to know. They have the word here that's used here is the same word that's used of those disciples when they first arrive at that empty tomb and they're looking. And they're looking. Like, could you imagine being at that tomb and saying, "He's not there. The corpse somehow left." And wouldn't you have that, "I can't believe this. I want to know." That's the picture you have of these angels as they're looking into these things. Well, the angels want to get down. They want to look deeply into this. They have this holy sense of curiosity to understand the kind of grace that they will never experience. Do you know this? Jesus Christ did not die for angels. There are two sets. There are those holy angels that will never need to be saved. And there's the fallen angels that cannot ever be saved. They're in a different place from us. But these angels are so fascinated with the salvation plan that God has brought about. And it's not that they haven't been interested before. They announce Christ's birth. You remember at the coming, here they are, the heavenly hosts are filled with the heavens and they say, "Hosanna to God in the highest." And they speak to those shepherds and then they minister to Jesus himself after 40 days in the wilderness and Satan coming and doing his utmost to try to break Christ. And they come and minister to him. They stood by that grave, that empty tomb when Jesus arose from the dead and they told those who came, "He's not here. He's risen. Don't look for him here. He told you. They know those things. They attended Jesus Christ as he ascended into heaven. They'll come back, the whole heavenly host. They're involved. They've witnessed all that God has done in salvation. And they long, even in this, to know more, that they might praise and glorify God even more than they do now. So you see, salvation is valuable from all different angles. This is our perspective in 1 Peter, as you come to this, as we said, imagine yourself in this place of persecution where you don't know what will happen to you. Because suffering can warp our perspective. We get so centered on ourselves. We get so inward looking. It distorted Asaph. We saw that in Psalm 73. Look at the wicked. Look at how they're prospering. Look at this and look at that. Elijah himself wanted to bring on the kingdom of God rather than prophesy that it was yet to come. He said, Lord, just establish it here. Peter himself there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just set up the tents now. It's time now. Let's just do it now. But God had a different plan. Even John the Baptist, as we saw. Are you the one? Are you the one? Do we ever ask that? In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hard time, is your faith sometimes shaking? We haven't had to face the martyrdom that we've seen here. But the day may come. And so we need to receive Peter's letter and his teaching ourselves. Because we may be called upon, and some of us are in various settings, to practice our faith. And so Peter fixes our eyes on the right perspective. He gives us a view of what it is that we should really understand, that our faith is there, and that we need to view our present suffering in light of that sure salvation that's to come. It has to be what we're about. What did Peter remind us? That we are chosen by God. We are the elect. And we are set apart through the Spirit. We are cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ. That's the truth. That's what we hold on to. That we have been born again into a living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a hope that doesn't have value. It's a living hope based on the resurrection of our Lord, and that His glory will be established as the kingdom comes. That is what we have as our future. This is our foundation. And we said that the kingdom is our inheritance, kept for us, guarded. It's not up to you to keep it. He is keeping it, and we are kept for it. And that our suffering, we said, was necessary, divinely purposed, and it was to demonstrate and strengthen our faith, that we would do what is right, and we would glorify God, and we would what? Rejoice! That we would rejoice in the midst of our suffering with that unspeakable joy, filled with glory, foreshadowing what was to come, the glory that's to come. That's what we see in us even today. And the prophets have gone before us, and the Spirit working in them ministered to us by speaking the things in the Old Testament. Speaking of the Messiah who was to come, that we might be able to read these words and know these truths and say, yes, they loved it. They wanted to know. Do we want to know? Do we desire to know? This has to be what we're about. We understand these things that were a mystery. We might suffer, but it's not like it can be sometimes, and it may be in the future. They were faithful. We're called to be faithful. They fulfilled their mission and ministry. Jesus himself said, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, do it. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Can we say that? Not my will, but thy will be done. And in this place, we are more privileged than those of the Old Testament. What a grand place. We have this firm foundation. Our lives should be unshaken by the persecution and the tribulation because we fix our hope on that which is to come. So I want to give you a warning and a promise. the warning. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is Hebrews 2. God also testified to us by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That's the warning. Hear God's warning to you. If this is not what you understand, if you are in that place, you are under God's judgment. You are in a terrible place. But hear the promise. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we are. Children of God. Are you God's child today? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we live in hard times, maybe not as hard as some, and there will be harder times ahead, but there are really hard times going around the world for Christians in so many places. And we're not in those places, but we're in our own place. We have our own sets of persecutions and sufferings and difficulties. And so, Lord, we pray that we would turn to you, that we would take Peter's teaching, that we have this salvation, and it is a wondrous thing, that it has value greater than gold, and it will not perish. Lord, I pray that each one here knows this salvation today. And if there are some who don't, who are unsure of their salvation, who are living on their own strength, who are hopeless, Lord, come to them by the power of your Spirit. Make yourself known to them that they would have their hearts shown Jesus Christ and salvation through him. And Lord, if we do know you, but we struggle, we have temptations, we have hopelessness, we have depression, we have places in our lives that we fall away and just are unsure, send us your Spirit as you sent it to the prophets of old. Give us your comfort and your strength that we would know what we are committed to and that we would indeed remember that what you have started, you will complete in that last great day. We thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.